Janet. Do keep that reading open in front of you. There is a handout, which hopefully you had on your chair, headed Managing Expectations. As always, do make notes as we go, if that's helpful. Do grab a pen. If anyone has a spare pen, there might be somebody wandering around looking for one. So do pass it on, that would be appreciated. Do take that away and think about it later as well. This 4 o'clock service at St. Mark's started just under 8 years ago. And the group involved at the start did a fair amount of thinking and praying about what we were trying to achieve, what our goals were, mainly based on the writings of Tim Keller on church planting. There was one particular thing we didn't really talk about. In a sense, it's my big regret. And it's our theme for today, which is managing expectations. Helping people to see that as we go out in Christian service, the response will be mixed. There'll be positive responses, there'll be great fruit, but there'll also be rejection, hardship, disappointment. In short, it's hard work. It's a roller coaster. And we need to realize this, because if we don't, it'll be hard to keep going. We might get despondent. We might give up, move on to somewhere easier. Worst of all, we might try to change the message, which tragically many have done over the years to their great loss and ruin. We're drawing to the end of a series of sermons called Equipped, thinking about the life of service as Christians, why we serve, and some of the key Christian truths we need to be aware of as we serve. And if you haven't got one yet, there is a big handout at the back that shows you where we've been. We're going to close the series with two final truths, truths to share with others, truths to sustain us as we serve. Today we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about managing expectations. And then next week, Adam Young will be speaking on the end times, the return of Jesus, final judgment, and heaven and hell. So what expectations should we have as we step out in service? Here's what we're going to see. When sowing God's word, have realistic expectations with confident hope. So first, when sowing God's word. Our main passage is the parable of the sower in Matthew's gospel. We looked at it a few years ago as our series going through Matthew. In verses 1 to 9, Jesus speaks to the whole crowd, telling the parable. Then in the following verses, he speaks just to his disciples. And first of all, he explains why he's teaching in parables. And then in 18:23, he explains the parable to his disciples. I'm sure it's a familiar parable to most of us. And we can easily form a visual picture in our minds, can't we, of someone going out before the days of tractors with a basket of seed and scattering on the ground, and the seed lands on different types of soil, the path where nothing happens, the rocky ground where it doesn't get established, there's no area for it to take root, thorny ground where it starts growing but then it gets choked, and good soil where it grows and produces an enormous harvest. And Jesus tells us what the seed is in verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom, seed is the message about the kingdom. It's the word of God revealed in flesh in Jesus Christ, revealed today in the words of the Bible. This is the seed. And the soils are different kinds of responses, different kinds of people. So verse 19, anyone. Verse 20, someone, and so on. It's worth noticing that as Christians, we are constantly both receiving the word as soil and sowing it as we pass it on. When we hear a sermon right now, each one of us is soil, receiving seed. Which kind of soil are we? As we read the Bible at home or in a life group, as we read a Christian book, we are soil. And then as we have opportunities to share our faith, as we teach in different situations. We're sowing the word. We were talking about this passage in our staff meeting on Monday, and we noticed how important it is to be sowing God's word. That's the start of the parable. If it's not happening, nothing else is going to happen. And we noticed that there are lots of people in the Anderby communities who haven't even had the chance to be soil yet. The word hasn't been sown into their hearts. I'm sure there are thousands, hundreds of thousands of people across Hull who've never had the opportunity to hear God's word in a way they can understand. This is why I'm so excited about the vision for children and youth work that Claire shared at church family night recently. It's why I'm excited about the football ministry, Hull Saints, that the Wood family are involved in. It's why I'm excited about the vision for women's ministry that's developing, about the community garden, about the number of evangelists God has given us as a church, about Hull 2030 seeking to plant churches into new parts of the city that don't have any gospel witness. It's why it's exciting whenever I hear of someone who's had an opportunity to speak of their faith with somebody else. That's why, as Claire said again at the church family night, we need to be building low-key, long-term relationships, loving people over the long term. And as a church, we need to be committed to that, walking the road with people. But whether we're a natural evangelist or a leader or a team player, we can all be involved in helping more and more people to hear God's word, for the word to be sown into hearts so they have a chance to respond. But then second, as we sow God's word, we need to have realistic expectations. We need to have realistic expectations. This parable is about people who have heard the word in a way they could understand. And Jesus says there are four different responses, only one of which is ultimately positive. And I've seen each response many times, I'm sure many of us have, and it's heartbreaking. Even when someone seems to have come to faith, they still might not turn out to be the good soil. Evangelist Rico Tice, who wrote Christianity Explored, says that when someone seems to have become a Christian, he now waits 5 years before celebrating. And this parable helps us see why. So let's look at the first three responses briefly. At first, I've called in one ear, out the other. Verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. This isn't talking about the good news being badly explained. Sometimes that does happen. I'm sure I've done it. Sometimes the good news doesn't sound like good news. No, this is when the good news is explained properly, the good news that Chris has been sharing with us through the service. The good news is shared, but the devil snatches it away. It doesn't mean anything to the person. They don't understand or they don't want to understand. Spiritually, they don't move far past first base. It's in one ear and out the other. Second, what I've called shallow joy, verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. This person responds to the message with joy. They seem to become a Christian, but then something bad happens or they're mocked or ridiculed for their faith, and they quickly fall away. There's no root. And of course, this is why it's important when we're sharing the good news to help people to think about the cost of following Jesus. It's not plain sailing. It can be hard. And then third, choked by worldly cares, verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. This is the most heartbreaking of all. It's the person who responds to the message, who seems to be a Christian and seems to grow in their faith. But then there's something else. Something else that becomes more important than God. Not necessarily a bad thing, maybe a good thing. But a good thing, when it replaces God, becomes a bad thing. Maybe their job, maybe a relationship, maybe their house. And it consumes their time and energy. And it's not sudden, but gradually there's no time for personal Bible reading and prayer. There's no time for church. There's no time for God. And they slowly, gradually fall away from a real living faith. And of course, this is something that we ourselves need to be watching out for. Of all the dangers in the parable of the soils, this is the one we most need to guard against ourselves and to pray that God would keep us from. So we need to recognize there will be rejection, either immediately or over time. But I want to ask for a moment, can we find deeper reasons to explain this rejection? Now, obviously, every person is different, but I think Jesus gives us a clue in chapter 11 when he's explaining why he's been rejected by so many of that generation of God's people, God's historic people. So Matthew 11, 16 to 19, he says, "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds.'" Jesus is saying that for many people, and even for whole generations, when they think about the things of God, they have an agenda. There are certain assumptions about what God should be like, what God should do. Some say, "We played the pipe for you, a happy tune, but you didn't dance to it." Others say, "We played a dirge, a sad tune, but you wouldn't mourn." Some say, "God should be like this." Others say, "God should do that." In our current cultural moment, which will seem ridiculous in 20 years' time, I'm sure, people say, "I choose to be what I want to be, and God has to bless that. And if God doesn't bless that, I don't want anything to do with God." One person writes, "The root is that people seek to master God, to dictate the ways in which God and his grace must go." And of course, we can be guilty of this as well, can't we? When we come across a part of Scripture we find hard to accept, what do we do with it? How easy it is to try to fit God into our mold, to get it to say what we want it to say, rather than humbly sit under what God has to say. And all of this means that at the moment, in our culture, we're starting a long way back. Humanly speaking, we have an uphill climb. Many people don't get past the first stage. The word goes in one ear, it's not considered acceptable, and it goes out the other ear. So we need to have right expectations as we step out in Christian service. As individuals, as a church, not everyone will respond positively. But then thirdly, when sowing God's word, have realistic expectations with confident hope. We need to have confident hope. Let's look at the fourth soil, verse 23. "The seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Jesus says there may be rejection, but there will also be acceptance of the message. And when someone accepts the message and obeys it, they will yield a great harvest. What's the harvest? Well, in the image, it's part of the image, isn't it, of sowing a seed. But we've thought before about the fruit that we bear when we remain in Jesus. Obedience, love, becoming more like him, drawing others into relationship with God. And wonderfully, there's evidence of that amongst us. I can think of a number of people in recent years who've responded positively to the message of the kingdom and have borne a great harvest. And I thank God for that. And we can expect more because Jesus promises it. Someone might say, well, why should we have confident hope? After all, if the proportions are right, then 3/4 of people reject Jesus. the message. Seems a bit depressing and discouraging. Well, here are just a few reasons why we should have confident hope. First, there is a positive response. Even one person responding is a miracle and is truly wonderful. As we know, salvation itself is a gift from God. Coming to Jesus is a gift from God by the Holy Spirit. None of us deserve this wonderful gift of being saved and responding. And of course, we can rejoice that God has worked in us. But as it stands, we appear to be good soil. Second, for those who have rejected the message, who are at present are one of the first three soils, it's not the end of the road. They will keep having opportunities to hear and respond until the day they die. Maybe they'll experience some life event in 5, 10, 15 years' time, which will get them thinking, and then they'll prove to be good soil after all. Third, there's no indication in the passage that these are the exact proportions we should expect. Jesus says there are four types of soil, but he's not necessarily saying there'll be an equal amount. And there have been times in history when far more than a quarter have proved to be good soil. Think of Britain after the Reformation. I think of the various revivals over the last few centuries. Hull, 200 years ago, a hotbed of the gospel. And this reminds us, doesn't it, of the great importance of prayer. This is a spiritual matter. Prayer really does change things. And as God prompts us to pray for good soil, so more and more people turn out to be good soil. Fourth reason for confident hope, Jesus has prepared us. He's warned us of the response we should expect. And that means we can be prepared for rejection. I was speaking to a paid evangelist recently, and he said, we so easily worry about being rejected, and it stops us from speaking. Remember, Jesus has told us it will happen. And they're not rejecting you and me, they're rejecting him. So don't take it personally. Expect it and get on with it. I found that really helpful. Finally, and most importantly, we can have confident hope because God is still in charge. We see this in verses 10 to 17 where Jesus speaks to his disciples about why he teaches in parables. So just look at verse 10. Disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. We often think that Jesus teaches in parables so that he's easier to understand, don't we? Well, he says, no, it's the opposite. I teach in parables to make it harder for people to understand, or at least so that the person who wants to find out more can by asking, as these disciples are. But on the other hand, the person who doesn't have any desire to understand, they won't understand. Even the understanding they have will be taken away from them. They'll move beyond the parable of the soil and the seed to their own sowing that they need to do next week. In other words, even when people reject the message, God is still in charge. In fact, God is still working in judgment. As some people reject the message, he's taking away the understanding they had. Apostle Paul writes this of his own ministry. We are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death. To the other an aroma that brings life. I realize this may raise all sorts of questions, and we dealt with some of them a few weeks ago when we thought about the sovereignty of God. But as Jesus speaks to his disciples, this is good news. Good news because they're wondering, why are people rejecting Jesus? Why isn't everyone bowing to their Messiah? And Jesus is able to say it's not because God's lost control. God is working in judgment as well as salvation. And it's good news because if God is still in control, he can do something about it. And we can do something about it. We can pray. We can ask God to change the situation, to increase the number of people who respond positively. We can ask him to do that for his glory. How much more is God glorified as people submit to him joyfully as Lord and Savior and treasure? So as we close, three quick questions to think about in the coming days. First, for ourselves, how are we responding to God's word today? Whether we've been a Christian for 30 years or we're hearing the good news for the first time today, will we keep accepting and obeying the word? Second, do we fear rejection? If so, how does today's message help us? And third, will we keep praying, keep proclaiming in confident hope? Just pause for a moment, and then I'll pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you warn us, you explain to us that the rejection that does take place. We thank you that when that happens, it's not because you've lost control. You are still working out your good and wonderful purposes. Help us to not get discouraged. Help us to trust you. Help us to know what to expect. And help us to have confident hope, praying and proclaiming and serving that many more might come to know and to love you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.